From in the beginning to the musical apocalypse, this is The Bible Says What. I'm your host, Mike Wiseman, and on today's episode, I talk with Pastor Robert Thibodeau, author of Blind Faith. Like most Christians, Robert believes Satan to be a prideful fallen angel. This idea, this concept, comes from the Old Testament in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, where Yahweh sends a message to two different earthly kings. Let's look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28:2 says, "Son of man, say to the ruler of Tyre, this is what the sovereign Lord says. In the pride of your heart, you say, I am a god in the heart of the seas, but you are a man and not a god." Clearly, this is talking about a man and not an angelic being or deity. Yet the following verses have been used to explain the origins of Satan. Ezekiel 28:12-19. "Take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre, and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Verse 14, you were anointed as a guardian cherub. Verse 15, you were blameless in your ways from the days you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. By your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuaries. So I made a fire come out from you, and it consumed you, and I reduced you to ashes on the ground in sight of all who were watching. All the nations who knew you are appalled at you. You have come to a horrible end and will be no more." This is where the concept of Satan being not only the talking snake in the garden, but a perfect, beautiful, proud, fallen angel as well. But nowhere does Yahweh stop talking about the king of Tyre and start talking about Satan. The Christian supervillain is never mentioned, not once in the entire narrative. Who did Yahweh say he threw from heaven? The king of Tyre. Who was Yahweh upset at for having a dishonest trade? The king of Tyre. Who did Yahweh set on fire and leave in a pile of ashes? The king of Tyre. Satan has to be added in order for any of this to be referring to his fall from heaven. What sounds more likely? The people who wrote the New Testament had access to these laments written to these ancient kings? Or that these writings to other kings somehow were referring to someone completely different than who it claims to be referring to? Let's start the show.
Is there anything in the Bible that you yourself have an issue with? Okay, so it took you reading the Bible to realize that those things were bad for you?
Yeah, it actually did.
Couldn't you figure this out on your own?
No, Ted Bundy could be redeemed. God doesn't kill children.
What do you think the Passover was? Yahweh sets up a whole system in the Old Testament where you slaughter animals just so he's able to forgive you.
Welcome to the show, Pastor Robert Thibodeau. He's the author of Blind Faith. Thanks for being with us today.
I appreciate the phone call.
Glad to have you. Let's go ahead and get into a little bit about your book. Go ahead and tell us a little bit about that.
Okay. Well, Blind Faith is based upon the story in John chapter 9 where Jesus put the mud on the blind guy's eyes and then told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Mm-hmm. And it's, you know, told from the perspective of the blind guy, which is a little different twist on the story. And it's told from his take on things.
Hmm. Awesome. Very cool. Very cool. Interesting. So, do you believe the Bible to be true, as in 2 Timothy 3:16, it's God-breathed, useful for preaching, teaching, training in righteousness, and all that?
Yes.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Awesome. And as far as attributes for God, all love, as in 1 John 4:8, do you believe he's all-knowing, as in 1 John 3:20, and then all-powerful, as stated in Matthew 19:26 and Luke 1:37. So, all-powerful, all-love, all-knowing. Fantastic.
Absolutely.
Fantastic. All right. So let's get into prayer. I'd like to start off with prayer.
Okay.
Just a few questions on that. How do you feel about the prayer being taken out of school?
I against that. I think that was a big mistake. Up until that was instituted by the Supreme Court, this public school system was one of the best in the world, and take a look at it now.
So you think because of prayer that the school systems have gotten worse?
Yeah, you voted God out of school and he left, and then the devil and his cohorts slowly took over, and that's where we're at today.
It took over, awesome, okay. Do you think there's still school out, or school, there's still prayer allowed in school? It's just not allowed to be school initiated. The school's not allowed to initiate the kids can pray anywhere they want. They can pray at their desk, they can pray at the flagpole, they can pray in the locker rooms, they can pray standing on a rock in the playground. So,
yep, that's true. Right. It's just that it's a lot of places it's discouraged, and that's the problem.
So you think
they don't know they can. They're more or less influenced by the adults not to do that there.
Interesting. So you think because of this that God leaves? God doesn't exist there anymore?
Oh, he's there waiting to be asked back in, but the influence, I believe the one of the judgments that came down was that, like posting the Ten Commandments on the wall. Well, if a child reads the Ten Commandments, then they may start to believe them. And if they start to believe them, then, they may do them. And if they do them, then we have influenced, the outcome in the public school system. We've more or less put our religion on the wall, and therefore we can't do that. I mean, the argument against having prayer in school is absolutely a fallacy. When the Bible was the basis, that was the main textbook for many decades at the beginning of this nation. The Bible was, in some places, that was the only textbook. The Yale and Harvard, they were Bible colleges. Now you couldn't tell that.
So you believe this book to be a good book? The Bible's a good book?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Full of good things?
It's full of good things. It's also full of things that, if you disobey God, they're not so good.
Right. Yeah,
he gets
pretty angry.
That's the point.
Exodus.
Yeah.
Yeah, in Exodus he tells us he's a jealous God, punishing children.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Watch out for that guy. So what do you think about the laws?
Punishing their parents as well.
Yeah. Just punish them all. So what about the Old Testament laws? How do you feel about those?
The Ten Commandments? Well, Jesus came to do away with the law. He fulfilled the law. So now we're under grace.
Not so much the law, just the Ten Commandments, but all the laws put together. Do you think that the Ten Commandments are the only laws, or how's that work?
No.
Okay.
No, the Ten Commandments are the Big Ten. Then all the other laws are offshoots of those ten, where they were instituted by the Sanhedrin and all that. Well, we'll do this and that because this interprets this way, and that's some like 630 different laws came out of the Ten Commandments.
So in Psalms 19:7, it says the law of the Lord is perfect. Is that just the Ten Commandments, or is that all of the law?
Well, the Ten Commandments, like I said, are the Big Ten. The other laws, the Jesus fulfilled the law.
Correct.
Every single one of them.
Okay? He said at one point.
And so therefore, if you're putting your trust in him, then you are putting your trust in him fulfilling the law. And then therefore we're not under the law, we're under grace.
Okay. I'll try this one more with a Romans 7:12. It says the law is holy, righteous, and good. Do you think that's pertaining to all the laws or just the Ten Commandments?
Well, all the laws were meant for the edification of God. That's to bring people back to God, to keep them from doing evil.
Wow.
That's the whole purpose. That was the purpose in the law to begin with. To show man, fallen man, that you can never attain holiness on your own.
Well, in Romans 5:12 or 20, sorry, it says that the law was added so that trespass might increase.
Right.
And if the wages of sin is death, as in Romans 6:23, then why would Yahweh want to increase sinning? Why would he want to increase death?
Well, when it says the law was added to, how can I say this? Hmm. Man is inherently evil, okay? So if you are sinning and you don't know God, you don't know how evil you are. You may turn around and say, well, I'm doing the best that I can. Well, that still is a far cry from the holiness of God. So, you know, the more you're around something, the more you begin to tolerate it. Think of, I don't know if you've ever been overseas or anyway, some restaurants or something that, you know, has that smell that you just don't like, right? But the more you go shopping or staying in that environment, pretty soon you don't notice it as much. So in order to keep the purity of God in the mind of man, he had to lay down the perfect law that will show man just how sinful they really are and man's need for God. They can't purify themselves ever. It's impossible. So a loving God had to come down in bodily form, which was Jesus, and then shed his blood as the perfect sacrifice. And that fulfills the loving God and yet a just and righteous God.
Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Yahweh is unable to forgive anybody unless something dies. Well, I don't find that loving.
The answer,
that's not very loving.
Well, the Bible also says life is in the blood, right? Okay. And when man fell, the first thing that happened was an innocent animal had to die because man had to have a covering for the skin. They were naked. And up until that time, the glory was their covering. Well, when they sinned, the glory left. And then to show them, now this is what's going to happen, he gave them the clothing, we'll just say the fur off of an animal. A lot of theologians think it was a lamb. But in the eyes of Adam and Eve right there, that animal was killed and stripped of its skin so they could have a covering for skin. And how do you think they felt, you know, maybe even arguing with God, that God, that animal didn't do anything. Why did it have to die? And the reason it had to die was to cover your sin.
No, actually, it just says he gave them clothes out of skin or animal skin or whatever, but it never says he actually killed the animal. If Yahweh is his magical being, then he can just make skin come out of nothing, right? I mean, he creates stuff out of nothing. So how could he? He didn't have to kill something in the beginning. That's just added to it to make it sound
shedding of
better.
Blood.
Right, it sounds better that way. It sounds more fluent. But it still doesn't get to the major question here. Why does this all-powerful, all-loving being require bloodshed in order to accept your forgiveness? Why does he need that blood to be shed, to be poured out, to be spilled, in order for him to change that shedding of blood into a forgiving something so that he can have mercy on you for whatever you did to make him mad?
Well, again, that goes back to...
Why does he need blood magic? Well,
it's not the blood magic. What it is the sin nature is in the blood. So you have to pour out your blood in order to be purified.
So
well, you can't pour out your blood because...
My blood?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Like, the sin nature of man is in your DNA. The DNA is in the blood. All right? Life is in the blood. So when you are incapable of pouring out your blood.
That's so weird.
In a way that, you know, because you have sin nature in the blood. So even your blood isn't going to be a payment for your sin. The animal sacrifices in the Old Testament were meant as a reminder to the Israelis, the Hebrews, and, you know, to mankind, but mainly to the Hebrews, that this is required every year so that you continue to remember how sinful you are in the eyes of God, and that it's only because you obey his commands and keep him as your God that he is still protecting you as you await the perfect sacrifice, which is Jesus, the promise of Jesus.
And you're okay with all that? All the bloodshed?
Absolutely.
All
the... Do you think about the animal sacrifices? And wait a minute. Think about the animal sacrifices that took place in Israel, right? I don't know if you've ever been hunting or anything like that, where you had to gut the animal yourself.
Nope.
It stinks. And that was just one animal, okay?
That's terrible.
Imagine, you know, they're doing thousands of animals on a daily basis, basically, during the high feast.
For no reason.
It had to smell to high heaven. I mean, good Lord. And yet it's a requirement.
Why?
That they go that, they do that, so they remember that they stink in the eyes of God, basically.
Wow. Why can't he just tell them that? Why can't he just come down and be like, hey, guys, let's hold this festival, and let's not slaughter everything so you remember how horrible you are. Let me come down and I'll tell you how horrible you are, instead of having to kill
and
animals
Jesus
as a
did
resemblance.
That.
No.
Jesus did that. He said, I'm going to come down so you can stop these animal sacrifices. I'm going to offer myself.
Why,
that's what he did.
Did he think it was a bad idea?
No.
Then why did he change it?
Because the animal sacrifices can only cover you for a... Yeah, and the covering is
okay.
Is
so
a bad
he knew that
terminology.
This,
that's what they use.
He knew this wasn't working.
The animal
Yahweh,
sacrifices.
Yahweh knew
the
that
the animal sacrifices were meant for 1 year, where Jesus came down and said, "Now these animal sacrifices are done away with because the perfect sacrifice." And it was just the animal sacrifices were just a representation of the coming Messiah, the promise from the Garden of Eden that one will come that you know you'll bruise his heel, that he'll crush your head.
Great.
And that's fulfillment in Jesus Christ.
Great. So Yahweh knew all of these sacrifices were not working. He knew that these blood sacrifices of these innocent animals was pointless and not satisfactory. Why did he wait so long to realize maybe I should just send down a perfect sacrifice, my son? Why wait? Why not start off with a perfect rabbit or a perfect flower? Why does he need the bloodshed of his own son in order to forgive humanity? That is a ridiculous thing to claim from a loving, all-knowing being.
Well, the loving, all-knowing being offered himself. There is no way man could ever atone for the sin nature that is in
Yahweh made that rule. He can change that rule. He's an all-powerful being.
Well, if he changed... Well, let's look at it from the point of view. Let's go back to, if you want, to the creation.
Great.
And in the beginning,
mm-hmm.
Let me grab the Bible over
yeah.
here. In
awesome.
The beginning, mm-hmm. it said God created the heaven and the earth,
mm-hmm.
right? That's not the heaven that he lived in because that was already there. He's talking about what we call outer space.
Oh,
but
okay.
At the same time, hold on now.
Mm-hmm.
Flip it over there. I'm trying to talk with the phone on my shoulder here. All right. So it says the earth was without form and void. Now, the Hebrew definition for that word void meant a waste, desolate, confusion, chaos, no order, just disorder.
Right.
So the earth, now, if God created first the heaven and the earth,
mm-hmm.
all right. So in all of this, you know, the heaven, like I said, space and all that.
Right.
With if that was all perfect, except for this one little tiny dot that was just not perfect. When did that happen? Well, Jesus said, I seen Satan fall like lightning out of heaven. Right? So this was
he
the
created
angels.
Satan. He knew what Satan would do. He also created
he
evil.
Created
Isaiah 45:7, I the Lord create evil, man. So he knew all this would happen.
Satan
he created
was,
the evil. He created the sin. He created the bad stuff as
who
well as
Satan?
The good stuff. I don't know.
Satan was
you
Lucifer.
Tell me.
He's well, Lucifer. He's Lucifer. Right?
The Bible has a lot of
Lucifer
things,
was
but...
the Lucifer was the anointed cherub. Now think about what that means.
You're getting that.
He
from,
had the
you're
same
getting that from the
anointing.
Old Testament, dude. That is from the Old
yeah.
Testament, and that is talking about a king of
Very
Tyre.
Good.
It's talking about the king of Tyre or the king of Babylon. No. It is clearly talking about an earthly king. When it says that he is a fallen angel or whatever, not a fallen angel, a fallen, oh man, I can't remember it now. Dang it. But anyways, he's talking about a king of Tyre. If you go back, please go back and read it. I believe it's Isaiah. Man, I'm so off on that. But it's in there. It's the king of Tyre or the king of Babylon. It very, very clearly states that is to those kings, never does it say the word Satan, never does it say the word devil, Lucifer, or anywhere in there. It's all to
yes,
these
it does,
kings.
Because it said he was the anointed cherub.
Great. He was
now,
talking about
the king,
king
of Tyre is not a cherub.
They were talking, well,
the king
he's,
of Tyre is
neither
not a
is
cherub.
Satan. Neither is Satan.
Satan just means deceiver.
Right, but exactly. Listen, there you go. There you go.
Lucifer was the anointed cherub. He was anointed with the creative power, just like Jesus has. Okay. No, this is what theologians have decided that this means.
That doesn't make it right.
If you have, listen, if you have the anointed cherub, and then he makes the decision that he wants to elevate his seat above that of the Most High.
Did God know?
Was the original sin.
Did God know?
Say again?
Did God know that was going to happen?
Probably.
Okay. So,
but
okay, hold on.
Either way,
if God knew that was going to happen, why did he create Satan? Why did he go through with the whole act of creating evil? If he knew exactly what was going to happen when he did it, why did he continue to go through with it?
Because when, let's look at it from this perspective.
Okay.
When that happened, and Satan or Lucifer took a third of the angels with him, according to Scripture, and they fell like lightning to heaven to this place called Earth. Because if, I mean, just skip down one more verse, and then I'll continue on. It says, the void, darkness is on the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. It did nothing yet. It was the Holy Spirit was just there observing all this until God said, let there be light. But we know that's not the sun and the moon or the stars because none of that came till later.
There you go.
This was the light of God.
Oh, this is the light of God. It does not say that.
Yes, it does.
No, it does not. It says, let there be light, not let there be the light of God. Did God all of a sudden turn on his flashlight? Like, he wasn't radiating at that time. He's like, I'm just going to sit here, darkness, and then I'll be like, let there be light, and then I'll turn myself on? That doesn't make any sense. But you have to throw something in there because there's no sun, so you have to correlate that. It has to work somehow, and it has to be perfect, right?
It has to be perfect. That's right. So, it's called faith. But the point I'm trying to make is, when God cannot legally judge Lucifer and the fallen angels.
Why?
Because they're saying nobody will, you know, there's, you demand that we obey you, but they do it out of fear.
We do it out of fear too. God, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
That fear of the Lord is the respect of God is the beginning of wisdom.
You're going to fear this God who's going to throw you to hell. I mean, it's a real fear. I know, I lived through it, man.
It should be.
It shouldn't be. It's a loving God. Why would a loving being want you to fear him like that?
That's the point I'm trying to make. God, who is love, said, I do not need people or angels to fear me as far as, you know, if I don't do this, I'm going to wherever Lucifer went. Instead, he says, here's the proof that a created being will love me, God, will love me because of who I am. And then Adam and Eve came along, even though he knew that that tree of temptation was going to be tempting, and they
fell for it,
which was a deceit. It was deceit of Satan, the serpent.
Wait. What did they fall for? What did they fall for?
The lies of the serpent.
What did he lie about?
That if you eat this, you shall not die.
Right. And did they?
Yes.
Later.
Seriously.
Oh, man, they died hundreds of years later. God said you would die immediately.
Because there was
Nobody died.
Death in the earth. There was no death in that garden until
God say you will die spiritually? Where did God say that?
Oh, Lord. The fact that they died, as soon as they took that bite, the glory left.
No, where does it say that?
And the fear of God. Huh?
It doesn't say the glory left them anywhere.
They knew they were naked.
Right? They realized they were naked. Then the eyes of both
animal,
of them were
every
opened.
Every other bird.
And they realized
every
they
other
were
fish,
naked.
Everything has a covering to protect them from the elements, except man. But that's because, again, you can go back to the theological debates and all that, but it came out that the glory is what covered man. They were protected and covered in the
glory.
You
have to add to the story in order for it to make that make it say that. You have to add to it. Nowhere does it say that. It says, then their eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they didn't know they didn't have any clothes on, because nakedness wasn't really a thing. Everybody else was naked. Then they opened their eyes. They knew good from right from wrong, and good from evil, and being naked, I guess, was a bad thing, so let's put some clothes on. You have to add to the story.
How could it be a bad thing if they didn't know it?
because these people who were writing this story were living in a civilized world where they all wear clothes. So to them, not wearing clothes was probably a bad thing. They probably had crazy people running around naked and stuff. Who knows? I mean, you got to stop adding to these stories in order for them to make sense. Just read them. It's ridiculous at times, but if you just read it, it explains a lot of it very clearly. You don't have to add to it.
Well, these are based upon people a lot smarter than I am when it comes to the ancient tests.
These people were not very smart, man. They thought there was a firmament. They thought there was a dome above the earth that we couldn't pierce through. That God opened windows during the flood in order for water to come through. Windows. Do you think there's windows?
Well, the firmament was, and this has been
we know exactly what a firmament is. There's no scientific evidence of a firmament. We don't live in a flat earth.
We have above us right now the ionosphere, right?
I don't know. What do we have above us? I thought we had an ozone.
Ozone, ionosphere, all that good stuff.
Oh yeah, I'm not a very scientific person.
I'm not a scientist at all, but I remember some stuff from high school science class.
Good for you, man. I can't. I remember something about a frog. That's about it.
Not much, but I've seen some presentations given by biblical scientists, put it like that, that there was a firmament, because this firmament kept the humidity levels straight in the earth. That's why there's no water, there's no rain. It just misted, the mist coming up from the earth. And when, you know, the big one fell, I guess you could say, that when Noah and all that good stuff, an earthquake that just shook everything and cracked open the fissures, and then everything just, I don't know all the technical details on that because I'm not a scientist.
Right, so you're twisting
that cracked the firmament, and then the rain started coming from heaven.
No, there's no cracking. It's an opened window. It's an open window. It clearly says opened window. I mean, you have to add all these
terminology.
Things, and you have to twist words and create different. Oh well, maybe there was a firmament at one time because it would make sense if we had to do this and this and this. You have to twist reality in order for your Bible to make sense. In order for these crazy things to make sense. Let's go into Noah's flood. How many animals do you think he brought on the boat? Because it says two different things here. It says to bring seven of these and then two of everything. Well, you can't bring seven of these and seven of these, but then two of everything.
The seven of these were the ones that were going to end up being sacrificed.
Oh, okay. So
make sacrifices. And so, in other words, you had to have the female and the male when everything was said and done.
Well, I've worked with animals pretty much all my life. And in order for every species of animal to be on this boat with one tiny little window, God has to have stopped these animals from going to the bathroom. Because just 1 week of not cleaning something, there'd be so much poop it would be ridiculous. You wouldn't even know what to do. The whole ark would sink. It's full of poop.
Oh, I agree. I mean,
so this is just very nonsensical. It doesn't make any sense.
Well, it wouldn't sink because what's there is there already. You know what I mean? What goes in must come out. So there's nothing new.
See, again, I'm not very scientific. But man, would it smell.
Oh, boy. Now, that one I'm in full agreement on. I would not have wanted to have been on that
boat. I don't know. How can they fit all that poop? Where would they put it? They've got one little window. Are they shoveling it all out one little window? I mean, they would have to be constantly taking buckets of poop out the window.
Well, they got to have something to do for 40 days and 40 nights.
Well, you got to feed everybody. There's no way with that many people you could not feed all those animals in one day. You could not clean up their feces in one day. It's just too much work for that many people. That's impossible. Let's just say it's impossible. And what do you think happened to the fish? How do we have fish? If you've got salt water mixing with rainwater, those fish wouldn't survive. A lot of fish would just die. But yet we have fish still. So how does that work?
This is true as far as our human reasoning does it, but as far as
logic goes.
You have, you know, seashells on top of mountains, which, you know, gives evidence to the flood.
No.
you know.
That gives evidence that there's seashells on top of the mountains. I can tell you
how they get there.
My invisible magical dinosaur put them there. You can put anything there. Just because you put a flood doesn't mean I can't put something else. You have no evidence for this flood. Just because there's seashells on top of a mountain, just all that means is that there's seashells on top of a mountain, and somebody will figure it out eventually, but we don't insert magical beings or magical floods into this equation.
Well, at the time that the Bible was written, they didn't know there were seashells fossilized on top of mountains.
No, but they did know that their local regions would flood, and when their local regions would flood, their whole world would flood.
True. That's
so
true.
What do you think happens to the animals and everybody? Because the Bible says that it was 22 cubic feet or whatever it was above the tallest mountain, the water level. So if you've got an ark full of animals above Mount Everest, isn't that going to cut off everybody's oxygen? Don't you need oxygen masks and stuff at Mount Everest? Isn't everybody going to freeze at that altitude?
Maybe the poop was keeping them warm.
Whoa. Man.
That is way above my pay grade. Yeah.
I don't know, man. It's just when you insert logic into these stories, a lot of them just don't make any sense. Like the flood, for instance. There's so many holes and problems with it that it just doesn't make any sense. When you tell it as a kid's fairy tale, that right off the bat is disturbing. Genocide as a fairy tale for children. Obey me or I'm going to flood and drown you. Do you think he loves children? Do you think he has a fondness for children?
God, sure, absolutely. The innocence of children, yep, that's right.
You got your Bible with you, right?
Yep.
Awesome. Let's go to 2 Samuel 12:13.
All right, I'll get over there.
A little story about David. I love this. I love the Bible study part of this. That's my favorite.
Amen. 2 Samuel what?
Rawr, man. 2 Samuel 12:13. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. So David sinned. He committed adultery. He committed murder in one way or another. And God says, don't worry about it. I'm going to take away your sin. David did not even apologize at this point. He didn't kill anything to Yahweh. So he just forgave him. And then we go on, 14. But because by doing this, you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die.
Mm-hmm.
So after Yahweh forgave David of his sins, all of a sudden his enemies are showing contempt towards him because of what David did. So Yahweh gets angry. Something has to die. It's going to be David's son. How does he do it? 15. After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had born to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for that child. And then down in 18, on the seventh day, the child died. God tortured this child for 7 days because the enemies showed contempt towards him. How is that a loving act? Why would he forgive David of all of the things he did, but then kill this child, torture this child with a sickness? And then 7 days later, it died. What makes more sense, that a loving God would do this, or that these ancient people had a kid die with a sickness, and they came up with an excuse as to why it happened?
Well, from where I read this, from my perspective on this, and again, I'm not, God, but I'm just interpreting it the way I read it. David was needed by God at that point in time, in order to accomplish his will and bringing the Messiah through his lineage. Mm. And the mistake, the adultery that was committed, he did repent before Nathan, which is representing God. He's the prophet and priest. So he accepted the repentance.
He didn't kill
anything. He was not going to allow, listen, he was not going to allow the child that was born out of this sin, which would have replaced Solomon on the throne. He was not going to allow that to happen, so the child had to die.
Wow!
And the death of the child was the penalty. I mean, David, he didn't want the baby to die. So, he was interceding to God not to let the child die.
I'm sure this
child
didn't
actually died in David's place. Say again.
this child probably didn't want to be suffering either.
As a newborn child, so I don't know how much suffering they have, but, you know, it said he was sick. That's all we know. God could take away the suffering. God could take away the suffering.
He didn't.
Where does it say he didn't?
Because on the seventh day he died, it doesn't say he took away his suffering at all. He says he struck him with illness, and then on the seventh day he died. Nowhere in here does it say he sugarcoated it for him and made it really soft and easy.
Well, that's the way you're reading it.
What I'm saying is,
you got to read what the intent was as well.
Didn't the
child suffer? Maybe the child suffered so David could see it suffering.
Wow.
Knowing that it was his sin that put the child there. I don't know.
That's terrible.
We don't know.
That's
we
a terrible lesson. Why can't he just tell us things? Why can't he just teach us lessons without bloodshed and children death? Hosea 9, he says he's going to starve children to death. He's going to send wild beasts. Oh, no, that's not Hosea 9. He's going to starve children to death. He's going to abort fetuses. He's going to slay their cherished offsprings. All in Hosea 9 because these people worshipped a different deity. He thought that was a good idea. He sends wild animals against children later. 2 Kings, I think it is, with the bald head. 42 mm-hmm. children. Because they called this prophet a name deserved to be torn apart by she-bears. I don't think that's loving act at all. I don't think that's a very kind thing to do. How does he love the children if he's going to starve them to death? He's going to strike them with illnesses for 7 days before they die. How is this loving act?
Again, that's above my pay grade. I don't have the answers to every question in the Bible. I really don't.
Well, I mean, you're telling me that God loves children, but I don't see it. I see him tearing children apart for, you know, terrible reasons. Now, and you believe the Bible is true.
Yeah.
So a couple is a lot, man. There's a lot in the Old Testament. There's a lot. And then the flood, for instance. He drowns every child. These children had to drown. Could you imagine drowning? Think about it for a moment. Breathing in wrathful rainwater and then dying that way. These are children. These are innocent children. We got fetuses being drowned. Puppies, kittens. It don't matter.
Yahweh's mad.
He wants to start over by drowning everything. Why didn't he snap his fingers and start over? Why does he have to forcefully put water down everybody's throats? That's such a horrible way to go.
At the same time, I said that every single person in the earth, with the exception of Noah and his family, had turned against Yahweh. Every one of them.
No, he just said he found favor with Noah. He didn't.
Yeah, found favor. Right.
Yeah, well.
And that's the only family that was still following the, you know,
right. And he
worshiping
knew,
Yahweh.
He knew it wouldn't work. He knew wiping out everybody on the planet would not be effective, that he would have to wipe out everybody again during the end times, correct?
Oh, yeah.
Right.
Correct.
So what do you think is going to happen during these end times?
It's not going to be fun.
No, but, no. God's got all kinds of awesomeness planned for people who don't love him.
That's right.
You don't love me? I'm going to send these wild, crazy creatures after you that are going to sting you, and you're going to be tortured for days because of it. And then he's going to make every animal sing to him, which is hilarious.
Well, at the same time, he's offering an escape.
No, he's not.
If you believe in what Jesus did for you on the cross...
Do you think heaven is an escape?
That paid the price. Say again?
Do you believe heaven to be an escape?
Yeah, if you believe Jesus was your perfect sacrifice, and you believe what the Bible says about Christ, you won't be here during those terrible 7 years. Actually, it's a terrible 3.5 years. First 3.5, you think everything is just coming up roses. But if you believe what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary, and you believe that God raised him from the dead, it says you shall be saved. And the book of Revelation is also, and elsewhere, talks about that the rapture, that's what we call it. The rapture will take place. Actually, the actual terminology means catching up. But, he says he will not allow his righteous ones to undergo the wrath. So he catches us up to heaven, and what everyone considers the basic marriage supper of the Lamb, and then we come back down with him to rule and reign for the 1,000 years.
Jesus is going to come back disguised as a dead lamb in Revelation, he tells us this, so that he can open a seal or open a scroll that God can't open or nobody on earth can open. So he needs dead lamb Jesus to open it so that he can pour out his wrath and all these crazy creatures and all these crazy things onto the earth. Why doesn't he just end it? Why does he have to have so much drama? Why so much, so flashy? Why does he have to have every animal sing praises to him during it? It just doesn't make any sense. If he's this all-loving, all-knowing, perfect being, why does he need so much drama?
I guess just to show people that, that you know, he's... Because there will still be people...
Why does he have to show up?
...saved during the tribulation period.
Great. Let's come down. Let's end all of this right now. It's 2018. He comes down to a major city and says, "Hi, I'm God. Why don't you start worshiping me?" And then we can choose whether to worship him or not, but we don't have to worry about him being real because he's here. But, you know, let's start off with the whole real part and show up to begin with.
He did come down. He came down to
Bethlehem,
lived in the land of Judea. We didn't have to see it.
How about 2018 when we can actually have video record of it, as opposed to these sheep herders or goat herders that wrote it down, and it's in five different languages and it's five different versions and nobody can agree on the same thing? Why don't you just come down and explain it to everybody?
If you agree on the premise of what it's talking about, the Old Testament is the New Testament hidden and the New Testament is the Old Testament being revealed. Mm. And at the end of days, Jesus, who is the Son of God, died on the cross, suffering your punishment for your sin, pouring out his blood on the altar of God.
Because
God honored
loving,
that sacrifice.
Because your loving being
and now
needs blood.
The promise is that he will come down in the sight, just like you said, in the sight of every human being on this earth.
When?
And that we don't have a date. We can't have a date.
We can't.
Right?
So why?
It could be tomorrow, it could be next year, it could be 20 years from now, it could be 200 years from now.
Why can't we
but
have a date?
The faith of the godly in him is what's the only thing that's important. Timing doesn't matter.
Are you looking forward to
but
this?
But we see a convergence right now of all these prophecies coming together.
Dude, they've been saying that for hundreds of years. They've been saying that for hundreds of years, and nobody has seen him come back yet. We've been saying this
for
a long time. Your generation's been saying it, the generation before your generation, the generation before that generation, even the generation that Jesus was in thought they were going to see him come back. Why? Because
That's
Jesus
right.
told them he was going to come back in their lifetime. He said, "Some of you will not even taste death before the kingdom of God is fulfilled."
Ah, the tasting death part. Tasting death.
You think they're still alive?
Gives the believer the hope that when they die, they will not actually feel the physical pain of the death. That Jesus bore that for them.
Holy cow, man.
They may suffer in the body.
You have to add that.
But at the point of death, they'll just step out of their body and go. There's been so many testimonies of these people who have come back from the dead, the resuscitation, whatever, and they give accurate testimony about what they seen, what they heard, what the doctor said, and there's no way they could know that because they were out of it. They were flatlining at that time. And they say, "I was up above it. I didn't even know sense coming out of the body or anything." But as far as when Jesus is coming back, we see the conversion, you know, back for centuries. How can every person in the earth see him coming down from heaven and putting his foot on the Mount of Olives?
How can every person see that?
But now we can. We can because of satellite television and, we know things going on. So when it happens, we'll see it. It could be.
Could be.
It could be. That's right. That's what the Christians are, hoping for.
Right. They're hoping for the day when Jesus comes back and wipes everybody out that doesn't love him.
Yeah, basically.
Yeah.
Basically, that's what it is.
Do you realize how horrible that sounds?
The question is,
my God, I'm looking forward to the time.
Why don't you love Jesus? The question is, why don't you just do away with all that and turn your hope and your heart and your love over to Jesus?
Why would I worship a documented child killer? That makes no sense. First off, he's an invisible, mute deity that I can't see, feel, touch, taste, hear. He's not there. I'm not going to believe
God. You're not going to believe in anything unless you see it or touch it? You can't believe in something?
Pretty much.
You can't believe in anything if you don't. You can't believe in anything that you don't see.
Mostly, yeah. Most see, touch, feel, taste. If I can't do any of those things, it's probably not real.
Have you ever seen your brain?
Oh, I've actually seen an x-ray of it, so it's there.
Yeah? My x-ray doctor said there's nothing there, so.
So it's there. I've seen the evidence of it. And other people have brains, and everybody else seems to have brains. So, you know, there's evidence.
Have you ever seen air?
Have I seen the air? No, but I can feel it. I can taste the air when it changes. Anything else?
Yeah. Have you ever seen
space? You can measure that. Yeah. I can see space at night. When the lights go out and the moon is there, I see space.
Yeah.
Also, we have videos of people in space. I've seen all this stuff. Seen, tasted, feel, touch, all that. Yahweh, nothing. No. You know what else? I haven't
That's
seen here?
Faith.
Exactly. What? And I put faith in my invisible magical dinosaur because he is just as real as your invisible God.
Well, actually, a dinosaur's died.
Not mine. Mine created all life with her magical arms. Yeah.
Barney?
No, that's sacrilege, sir.
I love Barney.
Let's not go there. All right.
I love the song.
Forgiveness. How do you feel about forgiveness? You feel Yahweh forgives us for everything?
As long as we ask him for it. And through Jesus. Let me put it like that. Hmm. Through Jesus.
You have to have that bloodshed.
That's right.
He has to have that blood in order to forgive you. It's just, I can forgive you. Just say you're sorry. It's the easiest thing, but your God needs blood in order for this to happen. You don't understand how weird that is.
It may sound like it, but again.
It sounds pretty gross.
We can forgive each other, but
easily.
You can't forget.
God
the washing
can't forget
of
either.
Water,
he knows everything. Oh,
he says that if you come to him through Jesus and repent of your sins through that Jesus, the blood of Jesus washes away the sin. It's as if it never existed.
So
that's
Yahweh
the
can't
benefit
remember your
of Christianity.
Sin. He can't
he's made the decision. He's made the decision not to. Okay.
I don't know what that means. That's so weird. Okay. Mark 3:29, whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. So if I say something bad about Yahweh's ghost, the Holy Ghost is stupid. Now I get to go to hell forever?
That's a good question, because I know before I was born again, I said a few choice words that I won't go into. But at the same time, that was before I was born again. All right. Now, once you're born again, if you're truly born again, then you're not going to be talking like that.
But it doesn't and say if that. You, It doesn't well, say that. It says whoever. That puts believers, unbelievers, semi-believers, and nematodes all in the same sentence. Whoever.
Right.
Blasphemies against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. You and I are both guilty of eternal sin, sir. I will see you in that fiery pit of hell that Yahweh built for us.
Well, hopefully not. That's where I put my trust in Jesus again.
Yeah. Well, you put your trust in Jesus, but in Jesus' book, it tells you that you're going to hell for blaspheming the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I'm not the theological expert on that particular verse, but I understand what you're saying.
Yeah.
Because I've had those questions myself, and all I can say is I've received my peace with it that was prior to, B.C., before Christ.
Yeah, well, you were a whoever within, and you're a whoever now.
No, I'm a whosoever. Scripture says, whosoever believeth in him shall
you're
have
so
everlasting life.
Yeah. Nice one.
I'm a whosoever.
That was a good catch. Daniel 4:34, all the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. Forgive you or not, it does not matter. He does whatever he wants anyways. Psalm 1 something, it says Yahweh does whatever he pleases. So we don't get to do what we want. Yahweh does whatever he wants. So when I'm going back to that school prayer thing real quick here. So when we take prayer out of school, you believe that Yahweh leaves, but we can have our Bibles in school. Does Yahweh come back with the Bibles? Like, does he hover over the school? How does that work?
That one decision has also opened the door to a lot of school districts saying you can't even have the Bible in their school. The teachers can't. When I was in elementary school, the teachers had their Bibles open on the desk. That's weird. While we're doing work, they'd be reading. And say again?
Did you go to a Christian school?
Nope.
Oh, that's
regular weird. Public school.
Yeah, well, we don't promote religion in America, so we can't promote your religion. See? We can't promote other people's religion. You know, we don't promote religion. And if we start promoting
you
your religion, then we're going to have to start promoting
my religion.
You can
have prayer in school, just
yes.
not school-initiated prayer.
You can have
Why
any prayer you want.
Why couldn't the teacher pray?
Because the teacher is supposed to be teaching you. She's not there to teach you about a specific religion unless it's a religion class. She's not there to teach you about Islam. She's not there to teach you about Buddhism. She's not there to teach you about my invisible magical dinosaur. She's not there to teach you about any of that stuff. She's there to teach you about math, science, or
social studies. Why can't the teacher have a Bible on her desk?
Because that would be promoting a certain religion. What if she had a Quran on her desk?
What if she didn't?
What if she had the Book of Mormon on her desk?
She's not standing up there saying, okay, I'm going to go over here and read my Bible now. You do your work. No, it's just the Bible on her desk.
It does not matter. If I have the God delusion sitting on my desk at a Christian school, do you think they're going to allow that?
Probably not.
That would be promoting some other view. That would be promoting something that they do not agree with. And if the public school cannot or does not agree with any religion, putting a Bible on that desk would be a contradiction to that. Would be words. You know what I'm saying?
I know what you're saying, because you're saying what a lot of the school districts are saying. That
right, because
we don't
sense.
Want God in our school.
Right, they don't want
That's
any gods
saying.
In their school. Any gods, not just yours. Any gods.
So when now you're saying there is no God in the school, which is
right.
what I'm saying, that allowed the deception to come in. And who's the deceiver? Satan.
Oh, yeah.
And now you see all the issues.
What
and
issues?
When I was in school, the biggest trouble that people got in was chewing gum in school or skipping school.
I doubt.
Oh, no, that's, you know, every now and then there'd be a fight. Today, you got to have metal detectors to even try and have an attempt to keep the school safe. I used to be school security, so I know.
That doesn't mean, just because you took prayer to school does not make the schools less safe. Do you think
that's where it started?
No, holy cow. There's prayer in churches. Do you think churches are still safe?
Yes.
No.
Yes,
in 2017, in April, an anti-gay pastor in Florida was found guilty of molesting two kids. That's not very safe for those children. In 2018, there was a mass shooting at a church in Texas. There were people shot. 26 people were shot to death. Several children were killed. In 2012, a pastor was found guilty of 15 sexual charges against children. 2018, a pastor and a principal of a First Baptist school in Oregon was found guilty of 4 counts of sexual abuse. It is not illegal to show your faith in there. They can do whatever they want in churches, right? They can pray. They can do all that. But they are not safe there either. So just because there is not teacher-instructed prayer in school does not mean that...
I didn't say they had to have teacher-instructed prayer in school. I said the teachers can't even live their faith by having a Bible
right,
on their
but that
desk
does not
they read
mean...
during their own time.
That does not mean that that's the reason for things happening in schools, because then that would be the reason for things happening in churches as well. But there's a Bible in church. You can read from it. You can do whatever you want with that Bible.
These pastors are doing things like that with kids. They have issues.
Right.
But
what about these people coming in and shooting people?
I'm in full agreement that you know, if that was my kid, I'd probably gone in and shot the pastor myself. But that's just me talking. I don't have very much grace towards people like that.
I have to agree with
that's
you on
just
that
me.
One. I don't really know what would happen. It's a very difficult.
That'd
thing
be my kids, and I'd take the penalty. You know what I mean?
It's tough.
You know. Anyway, that's getting off topic.
Yeah, but so God does not protect people in churches, and God does not protect people in schools.
Yeah, I've read newspaper articles where it's just absolutely terrible, the things that are going on in the public schools.
So if we still have prayer in schools, and we still have Bibles in schools, and we even have prayer clubs in schools, like these children are
just
praying
recently.
They've been around for a while. We've got the Good News Club in schools. We've got even churches are allowed to have church service at schools, public schools. So I really
not church service. They're allowed to have a prayer classroom after school for.
They can actually rent out spaces inside these
public
schools.
Okay, I see what you're saying.
Yeah,
I see what you're saying. Yeah, that's true. Yep.
So God is still
in
that building.
Hours. Yeah.
God is still in that building, according to you, according to this religious idea.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, he still allows the stuff to happen in his own home. He allows the stuff to happen in his school. Where is he?
It shows the depravity of man.
How is he loving? Yeah. Can you please tell me, where is the love?
I can't explain it, dude.
I know,
no,
man.
I just can't explain
what,
it.
That's what worries me. Is you're telling me he's loving, he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, but you can't
God
explain
is love.
A lot of it. Yeah. You can't explain a lot of it, though. Why does he do these things? Why does he kill so many children? Why does he drown people? Why can't he get rid of evil until the end of time? And when is that coming? Why can't he show himself? Oh, you gotta wait.
For people who have preceded us, and maybe for those who are coming after us, a lifetime is not a very long time. I mean, God existed before time began. He's the one who created time. Mm-hmm. And at the end of time is where he wraps everything up before eternity started. And here's an example. I've used this example, and I think this will work for you.
Okay.
Think of you're standing on a stage in an auditorium.
Okay.
And you have this long rope that goes from the hallway out, you know, where you can't see the end of it on the left, all the way through the stage in front of you and out the other side on the right where you can't see the ends. Mm-hmm. Let that rope represent eternity. You take a 1-inch piece of tape and put it right in the middle. That represents time, from beginning of time to the end of time. And somewhere on there is that little microcosm of a fraction of an inch that represents your life. Mm-hmm. That's all you have to make the decision of whether or not you're going to believe what God says, despite all the contrary things you may believe. Are you going to accept his offer of salvation or not? And that is all we have. That's why the Bible says, you know, our life is like a wisp of smoke. You see it, and then it's gone.
That's just your opinion, man.
That's my opinion. I'm sticking to it.
Man. All right. Well, I've really enjoyed our time here. I just got one last question for you. One last one here.
Go ahead.
Has God always been there? And if God has always been there, who made God?
That is a great question, because I do not have an answer. All I know is he is an eternal God, which means he was, he is, and he will be.
And does that make sense to you?
To my mind and heart, that's where I got to leave it at, because I, you know, who made God? God's always been.
Yeah.
I mean, that's why he's God.
Yeah.
You know, that's just where I have to put my faith at, and because that's one question that I do not have an answer to.
Yeah, you got to put your faith in.
Yeah.
So, yeah. Back to the prayer. Sorry, back to the prayer. You put your faith in the prayer. Like when you pray, do you hear a physical voice from him?
I don't know if it's a physical voice. Like, if you were sitting in the room with me, you'd hear it.
Mm-hmm.
But every now and then, I have such an unction, I guess, that, like, wow, okay, I got that, you know, whether that's just God speaking through my spirit, I don't know.
But how does
there
he
have
do
been
that
times,
exactly? Does he use, like,
telepathy? Know.
Does he transmit it directly into your brain?
Well, number one,
he doesn't
one,
speak out loud,
yeah,
so it's got to be telepathy, right?
Number one, I've accepted Jesus into my heart. He says he dwells within me, and he and the Father make their abode in me.
Oh, man,
so,
see, that's weird,
all
too.
He's got to do is speak through my heart, and I guess that goes into my brain. I don't know how he does it.
So this is a weird concept to me. So there's, like, little dudes living inside your heart, and they whisper things through heart
in your
vowels?
Spirit. The heart represents the spirit of man.
Okay,
right?
So
when you accept Jesus as your Savior, your old spirit man dies, and Jesus recreates in you a new spirit. That's why, behold, old things have passed away, all things become new. You have
a
new spirit man, and Jesus and the Father make their abode with your spirit. That's why God sees.
And this is all
this
is all invisible, right? This is all you can't actually see this happen. This is all an invisible act.
That's correct.
And
that's correct.
And you hope it's true.
I have faith that it's true.
Yeah, hope, faith. Awesome, man. Well, I really appreciate your answers and your time.
Oh, not a problem, man. I enjoyed it.
Thank you so much for being on, and we'll keep in contact.
Yeah, anytime, man. Just let me, you know, we can coordinate it. Don't worry.
Definitely, definitely. Thank you so much.
All right, brother.
Yeah.
All right, take care.
Yeah, bye-bye. That's all the podcast there is for you today. Thanks for listening. If you enjoyed the show and want to help us keep the recording light on, then stop by the Patreon page today at patreon.com/BSWthePodcast and sign up to be a supporter of the show for as little as a dollar an episode. Patrons will get access to patron-only content such as bloopers and unaired clips. As always, you can find us at the Bible Says What Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube pages. Please send all of your questions or hate mail to bswthepodcast@gmail.com. That's bswthepodcast@gmail.com. And whether you listen to us on iTunes, Android, or YouTube, you can help others find the show and let us know how we're doing by giving us a rating and or comment. While you're there, don't forget to push that subscribe button so you won't miss out on next week's episode. Until then, would you kindly pick up your Bibles and read them?